For the last 3 weeks, we've been in a series on praise and worship, and I've been really wanting to explain what that means. How do we do it? What is it? What entails praise and worship? And often in churches, church circles today, praise and worship simply refers to our time of singing in church, or what we would call corporate praise and worship. And it is important to sing and to worship God together and to praise God together as a church family, because when it's done heartfelt and when it's done honestly, it should set a tone for the rest of the service. And we actually saw that this morning. The way we just went right into worship today, God began to move in the Spirit. And so we were able to move in that Spirit, and we were able to just come along with what God is doing. And when worship is done well and it's heartfelt and all those things, it really sets the tone, and you're able to do those things. It also binds us together when we come into this time and we sing together. It binds us as believers in one Spirit. It brings us together in unity. We're supposed to be one, like God is one. And so we come together in unity as we sing and as we praise. Most corporate gatherings should involve some sort of form of praise or worship. It doesn't necessarily mean there has to be singing, but prayer or something that happens, okay? In some form or fashion, when the body of believers comes together, we should be worshiping and praising in some way. And corporate worship can be done through prayer and reverent scripture reading. We heard scripture this morning. That's absolutely worship, reading God's word and hearing what God would say. It's why we find it important here. Public praise and worship can incorporate anything, really, that benefits the body, but especially magnifies and glorifies God. Some churches, I'm sure you've seen them, some churches will actually have people painting in the Spirit. You know, there'll be art. There's creative worship. There can be a video or a, you know, this is really more 80s and 90s, but who remembers the old days when people did skits? Remember skits in church, eh? When was the last time you saw a skit in church? Anyone? It's been a while, but they used to do skits, you know. These are all ways of praising and worshiping. I'm not really preaching a message, though, on corporate worship, and I haven't been through this time. As much as I've been talking about praise and worship, I haven't been talking about the Sunday morning time necessarily, okay? Although everything that we're going to look at this morning is certainly a part of our corporate worship. It's something that we bring into our worship together. When I'm talking about praise and worship, I'm generally speaking about our lives as praise and worship. Our entire life, our being, everything about us as praise and worship, and how we live these things out in our everyday lives. And so as we learn to make praise and worship a part of our lives, we're actually better equipped to come together as a family of believers to worship together, you know, corporately. As we learn to do it in our everyday lives, we're better together. So if you remember, before we jump into today's message, if you remember, when I defined praise to you, I made mention that praise is generally joyful and lively and loud. It's what you would call, you know, your faster music, and it's very much filled with thankfulness and happiness. Praise is thankful by nature, and it looks for ways to actively thank God for the blessings in our lives. So praise seeks out the way God is working. And doesn't just thank God for the good things he's doing in our lives. It actually learns to thank God for everything that's happening in our life, good or bad. That's what praise does. And actually, you know, when I preached those two Sundays on praise, I mean, I've been in ministry a long time, but it doesn't mean I know everything. In fact, sometimes I think I hardly know anything. And as I began to incorporate more praise into my everyday life, praising at work, just looking for opportunities. God, thank you for this. I praise you. I glorify you. I found that God really changed something in my heart in a way that I haven't experienced in a long, long time. A long time. And that's not a pastor up here. You know, pastors say things to try to get us to do things. That's not what I'm doing here. And for the record, I don't do that, but people think that. You know what I mean? He's just saying that. No. When I was starting to praise and really incorporate it more and more, God has really changed my heart. And it's been awesome. I'm excited to see what he keeps doing in me and what he does in my family. And so that's what praise did as I began to really make that a part of my life. Praise, though, if you remember, it isn't just reserved for God, though he should receive the highest praise. I mentioned that you can praise people when they've done something great. Praise Fido when he brings your slippers. You know what I mean? Like, praise can be for many different things. The highest praise is for God, but you can praise anything. But here's where we begin to get into the difference. Worship is reserved for God alone. Praise can be for a number of different things, but worship belongs only to God. Where praise can be given to many people in many situations, there's no person or thing on earth that should be worshipped besides Jehovah. You know, Yahweh, the God of Israel and the Father of our Lord Jesus. And if that sounded like it got very serious very quickly, it's because it did. I did that on purpose to make a point that this is the Almighty God who is worthy of worship. So there's three keys to worship this morning that I want us to see. I've given you some of the keys to praise. I think the messages are all up online, so you can go back and listen if you haven't heard it. But I want to give you three keys to worshiping God today. And so I'm not talking about our singing time and all that kind of stuff, though when we begin to do these things that I'm going to tell you about this morning, all of that really comes in line, okay? Again, I'm talking about our lives. And so where praise can be boisterous and cheerful and can be full of dancing and happiness, whatever it might be, worship is naturally, by nature, quieter and more somber. There's something that occurs in worship where it just tends to be a little more introspective, and it tends to be a little more quiet because it's fairly serious business. And if you go back and you read into the Old Testament, it was actually incredibly serious business to engage in worship of the Most High. It was nothing to be trifled with. We can be accused today in the church in the Western world of just kind of coming in and yawning, this doesn't matter, cracking jokes when worship was happening. That's how priests died in the Old Testament, okay? If they trifled with God, people were dead. It was a serious, serious, matter, and it was to be taken with the utmost seriousness. And any joking or taking it lightly, it didn't end well. Now, we're a new covenant church. We don't have to live under that Old Testament way of doing things anymore. We have grace and we have relationship with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. But it doesn't mean that we take worship any less seriously. Still. Okay, it doesn't mean we get up. This isn't a scary message. You know, the Lord's going to strike you down if you don't worship. That's not what I'm saying, so please hear me. I wonder sometimes, I do. I'm like, I wonder what people hear when I say things. You know what I mean? Because I'm like, sometimes, am I being clear? But I'm not preaching any kind of fear-mongering message. I'm just simply saying that God, if God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it means worship is to be taken just as seriously now as it was 4,000 years ago. It's no different. And while it's true that again, through Christ, we get to experience the tender love of a good father, and we get to experience his extreme patience and his great love towards us, we should never, ever think that we can take him lightly. That's one of the problems that we have in the Western church today, is that we tend to take God lightly. Bah. Well, I'll just do this, and he'll accept me again. Or I just won't bother. I couldn't be bothered to praise God today, whatever it might be, to spend time with him. Because worship is to be taken so seriously, we should always be examining what's going on in our lives. You've heard me. I talk a lot about self-examination. Not to get absorbed in our issues. Okay, oh, look at terrible me. But that we're examining. Where am I in my life? What's going on? And so whether we're worshiping with our whole lives, which we're looking at now, or corporately, whatever it's going to be, like this morning, we have to be examining where we are, because calling ourselves believers in Christ, then going out and living however we want, then coming back in and saying, well, I'll just start worshiping God again, it doesn't add up. The calculation's wrong, you know? And so we always have to be cognizant of what's happening in our lives and just being, you know, that little bit introspective and saying, okay, I recognize, especially when God shows you something, I recognize that I have a sin in my life that I'm dealing with. Or there's something in my life that shouldn't be there, that's a blockage. And now, God, I'm going to begin to deal with it and get right with you. Because when we begin to do that, we're able to actually come into a place of worship. Listen, it's not just, yeah, sin and all of those things. God doesn't want us continuing on in repetitive sin. It's going to happen till the day we die. We're always going to sin. We deal with it. It's more than that, though. It's such that when we allow sin to take hold in our lives, to take root, or even not necessarily sin, but something that God is speaking to you, about dealing with, and we don't do it, there's now a blockage between me hearing from God. Yeah, He loves me, and I'm forgiven, and I still have life abundantly, and I have life eternally, but the here and now, when I need Him most, like this morning, I've been trying so hard in my life, and I talked about it last week, because I need to hear from God. Or maybe, actually, I think I mentioned this to our board, because we're trying to hire a worship pastor. We're trying to do these things. We're getting close, maybe. And so I'm like, I need to hear so badly on what God is doing that I'm cutting things out of my life that I'm not even sure are bad. I'm just like, I don't need these right now because, like, they're just getting in the way. Like, I want to hear from God. And so I'm going to cut these things out, get them out, so that there's no blockages. And so I think it enabled me to hear this morning what the girls were doing in worship and what God wanted to do in this service. Because I'm dealing with things. That's called worship. Okay, we're going to deal with those things. We're going to cut them out of our lives. Even for the one who might not be dealing with sin. You're in a good place in your walk with Christ. Worship is still serious because we are worshiping the God of the universe. The creator of all. The one who is the king of all things. So, that's the first key for us this morning, is that it's just kind of this, it's a little more somber. Worship is just this place of introspection and understanding who we are. Now, the second key for us this morning is that worship is done in spirit and in truth. Last week, I began to talk about this, and I only tagged it on at the end of the message. Even though it was a message on worship, I talked about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus goes and he encounters her. And so, I could have just talked about spirit and truth, but it's such a powerful message of God's grace and his love that I can't go there without spending almost the entire message on Jesus' interaction with this woman. And so it was only at the end of this message that I began to talk about spirit and truth, and so I want to get into that more today. What is worshiping in spirit and in truth look like? Because one of the things that she, if you remember the story, and I won't read the whole passage again, I'll just read a few of the verses in a second here, but she gets confronted on sin that's in her life. Jesus, remember I said he gets to the heart of the matter. He's really good at that. He gets to the heart of the matter. He confronts her on some sin, not in a condemning way, not in a judging way, but just simply bringing out the sin. And what does she do? She does what so many of us do when we try, you know, if you've ever been talking to a family member who has an addiction or something and you try to bring it up, they're either getting mad at you or changing the subject. So she tries to change the subject right away and begins to talk about worship. Oh, you guys worship there and we worship here. Okay, well, let's read it. Let's go to verse 19. It says here, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, that's the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know. For salvation is from the Jews, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." I forgot to mention it's John 4 there. And so she tries to change the subject and start talking about worship, believing that it's going to cause this argument. As with any other Jewish person, it would have. You're worshiping in the wrong place. We're the ones that know. Jesus says, okay, I'll play along. I'm not going to let you get away with the sin part of it, but I'm also going to give you a lesson in what real worship looks like. So he says to her, there's a time coming, and it's now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And in fact, I love this. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. In other words, if you ever hear someone that tells you that you have to worship in such and such a way, I would examine the situation really carefully and probably run for the hills. Because if people are trying to get you to worship in just a certain way, it's probably wrong, okay? Because what the Lord is looking for is spirit and in truth. It's not in our forms, although there's nothing wrong with forms. There's nothing wrong with the way we do things. But what tends to happen is that we begin to equate the worship with the way we do it and not the spirit and the truth. The overall lesson about worshiping the Lord in spirit and truth is that worship of God is not to be confined to a single geographical location or necessarily regulated, certainly in this case, by the provisions of the Old Testament way of worshiping. Because that's what the Jews would say. You had to do it at the temple in Jerusalem, and it had to be such and such and such a way. Well, with the coming of Christ, the separation between Jew and Gentile was no longer relevant. It wasn't in place anymore. And nor was the centrality of the temple and worship. That was one of the things that the Jews struggled with the most when Jesus came. There was many things. But the fact that Jesus kept talking about, I can tear down this temple and rebuild it. And it was no longer this geographical location. That was very offensive. Because their whole society, their whole life was built upon the temple. And so to say that, oh, you don't need to worship at the temple anymore, it's spirit and truth, this was offensive. But it's what Jesus said. With the coming of Christ, all of God's children, they all gained equal access to God through him, okay? And here's what I really want you to hear. I was going to write it up there and I forgot to, but just hear me. Worship became a matter of the heart and not external actions. And it became directed by truth rather than ceremony. And so I have no issue with liturgy. In fact, if you know what a liturgy is, it just means a way that you do worship repetitively on a regular basis. I have no issue with liturgy. In fact, I think there's some liturgical churches that are beautiful in a way. And I think others are absolute disasters, you know what I mean? Because there's something about the liturgy where we make that is the worship. We get caught up in the ceremony. We get caught up in doing it one way. And God says, no. We're to be directed by truth rather than ceremony. It's a matter of the heart. It's key because as humans, whether then or now, that's why you still see it, we tend to get hung up on tradition or ceremony, don't we? It's why people like the same seat in church. We're just naturally creatures of habit. We like to do this, and we like to do that. We like it the same way. And so we do. We get hung up. We get caught up sometimes in these ways of doing things. And again, it's not that those things are necessarily bad, but we do make the worship sometimes about the actions and the form and forget that it's purely a matter of the heart. Pharisees did exactly that. They worshiped the form. They worshiped the way. It's why they got offended when Jesus would dare heal on the Sabbath, even though the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. No. The Sabbath was there that we might find rest and we might find healing for our souls. So Jesus, they put such emphasis on that tradition that it was offensive to do anything that they thought might even be considered work. Even though I'm not sure how just having someone raise their hand to be healed, I'm not sure how that's work. He raised his arm! Work! Like, it's crazy what they believed. They began to worship the form. Moses, we know Deuteronomy 6:5, and that Jesus reiterated this later on, but he gave the command in the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4-9, I believe it is. We all know it. He says in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. If you remember that, you can go read it. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart and strength. And Jesus is the one who tags on strength, actually, in the New Testament. But Moses gives this command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your might. That's worship. That's worship. When you begin to make the fullness of who you are to worship him and to seek him. Worship, though, it's not just in spirit. The interesting part, we don't think about this often, but worship is also done in truth. Worship's done in truth. So when we begin to learn the truth of God and we begin to learn the truth of His Word, we engage in worship. So when we read that scripture this morning, that wasn't just, oh, it's the scripture reading time. If we were listening, we were actually engaging in worship before the Lord. And how do we learn the truth? Well, we spend time in His Word. I say it all the time. We study, we pray, we spend time with God. We spend time listening to solid teaching. We do those things that it takes to grow. And all of those things are actually worship. It's engaging in worship. Some may not like this, but to engage, to really, truly engage in worship, there has to be some time spent with God learning the truth of His Word. It just has to be. It just doesn't work if we never give God two thoughts, if we never open His Word, if we never, ever spend any time with Him, and then we waltz in on a Sunday morning and think, I'm just going to come to this time of worship. It doesn't work. Now, I'm not saying you have to become like Jesus heading out all night to the mountains by yourself. I'm not saying you have to spend hours and hours on your knees. 5-10 minutes sometimes of real honest time before the Lord is what it takes to prepare our hearts. Spend time reading His Word. I got a great article. I read an article from gotquestions.org, actually. There's lots of good websites I use. I really like Got Questions. If you've never seen gotquestions.org, go take a look. They answer so many great questions on various questions that people have. And so I kind of looked up their one about spirit and truth. And I like what they said. This is what they said. And I should have put this up, so maybe I'll go add it onto the Facebook group. Though I find I say that a lot, and I never, ever do it. So I'll try. Tammy, you need to actually text me later today and remind me to put it up, okay? All right, there we go. Here's what they say about worship in spirit and in truth. True worship must be in spirit. That is, engaging the whole heart. Unless there's a real passion for God, there's no worship in spirit. At the same time, worship must be in truth. That is, properly informed. Unless we have knowledge of the God we worship, there's no worship in truth. Both are necessary for satisfying and God-honoring worship. Spirit without truth leads to a shallow, overly emotional experience that could be compared to a high. I love that. I have seen this my whole life. Cammy knows what I'm talking about. We've grown up in these Pentecostal churches. There's just like, you're running, crying, and literally as soon as you're done, it's over. And it's not met in truth. As soon as the emotion is over, it continues on. It says, when the fervor cools, so does the worship. Truth without spirit, on the other hand, can result in a dry, passionless encounter that can easily lead to a form of joyless legalism. The best combination of both aspects of worship results in a joyous appreciation of God informed by Scripture. The more we know about God, the more we appreciate Him. The more we appreciate, the deeper our worship. And the deeper our worship, the more God is glorified. That's outstanding. Like, that's really, really good. I'm definitely going to get that up. I promise you, okay? I promise this time. Last key this morning is that, I probably didn't even really need to make this a key, but I thought it was worth reiterating because of the passage I'm going to use, but worship includes our whole life. It just simply is that. Your life should be worship. This little passage I'm going to read you always deserves its own message or five. It's you could spend a long time in this thing really breaking it down. There's so much here. But I'm sure many are familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2. And here's what it says. Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. What I really want us to see this morning is when Paul says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And he says, that's your spiritual worship. What Paul is saying is that worship, true and spirit-filled worship, is centered on our whole being, our very life, the very essence of who we are. That should be centered on worship. Again, it's not coming in on Sunday morning, churning out a couple of emotion-filled songs, and heading back out into the world, living, you know, choosing to live however we want to every single week. No, the truth is that our lives on Sunday to the following Sunday, each day of the week, is to be used as a sacrifice of worship to God. Paul calls it a living sacrifice. And for the original hearers of Paul's message, they would have understood the context and meaning of what a sacrifice is. It's harder for us to understand because we don't bring sacrifices for sin any longer. We haven't done that for 2,000 years. We're not bringing sacrifices. If you remember going back into the Old Testament, there were sacrifices that occurred for different things. I don't have time to explain them all. It would actually probably be a pretty decent little series that would be, you know, that would really inform us on God. But there were essentially, very quickly, there was five types of sacrifice, okay? And most involved an animal, but, you know, one or two, they had some food, they were agricultural-based, but most were animals. And the ones we're most familiar with were given to deal with sin in someone's life, whether intentional or unintentional. Okay? And depending on whatever the sin was, you would have to bring whatever kind of animal that God had prescribed to bring, and you would have to bring it to the priests. They would slaughter it, and again, depending on what kind of different thing happened, sometimes they would burn it, and they would have to eat part of it, or whatever the case was. There were so many different stipulations and regulations. But when a sacrifice of an animal was brought, what was about to happen? Something was about to die. Blood was about to be spilled. Whenever you hear about an animal being sacrificed, something was about to die. Okay? And so what Paul is saying is he's, like, we saw it last week when we had the baptism here, two young guys, and what an awesome privilege it is to share in that. But when you go under, it's symbolic of dying and coming back up, born into new life. We die with Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. The old man has died, and the new one has come. And so something dies in us, and then Paul says, okay, well, you're dead, now you're a living sacrifice. So back then, if you sacrificed an animal, it was a one-time sacrifice. But if I'm a living sacrifice, what's happening? It's all the time. It means literally my life is at the altar every single day. My life is a sacrifice before the Lord. In other words, he says, deal with your sin. Admit it before him. Receive forgiveness. Repent. Turn from the way you're living and present your body as a pure, unblemished sacrifice. That's worship. And again, I always have to reiterate this because inevitably someone will think, well, he's talking about a legalistic salvation. No, I'm not. We're useless to do anything to save ourselves. That's why God's grace is so wonderful, because he's the one who's given it to us. However, there's a response to his grace, and it means I begin to deal with the things in my life. And when I sense that God is calling me, I begin to lay it down day after day after day on the altar, and I'm a living sacrifice. I'm going to invite the ladies to come again, and we're going to sing just one more time this morning. We can't, church, keep living with things in our lives saying, you know what, don't worry about it, God, just ignore this whole thing. I'll give you this little part here, but just kind of ignore this little part here. I'm going to hang on to this one, but you can have this part, but that's not what God is asking for. He's asking for our whole life as worship. The thing that we always forget is how good and loving and gracious God is. And when we begin to deal with our stuff honestly before the Lord, peace floods over us. We find ourselves filled with purpose. When we begin to deal with the things that we got going on in our lives, the Lord is ready and willing every single moment to begin to take our sin again and to replace it with he makes us white as snow. When we begin to lay the sin down, when we begin to accept his invitation into life, we find ourselves with peace, and there's purpose. So it says in verse 2 that if we do these things, we'll begin to find out what's good and acceptable and perfect, what his will is. I don't know about you, but I want to know what is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to know God's will for my life. So we're not going to have an altar call or anything like that, but what I am going to do is I'm just going to invite you to stand. We're going to sing. And in this moment, if you feel like the Lord is speaking to your heart, I want you to respond to Him in truth. You can pray, be it out loud or in your heart or in your mind, whatever it might be, but worship. Take this time, you're singing, whatever you're doing, worship now. And if you need to come find me after and talk to me, I'll be over here. If you need prayer, I'll be there to pray. But let's do that. Let's just take this moment. Let's respond to the Lord in worship.